submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything.
For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be the only... Sorry, guys. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free.
Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Ephesians 5:21-6:9.
Amen. I told Robbie I had him read that so I could say, Robbie said, it wasn't what I said, it was what he said. Get me out of trouble. But this entire reading, it's kind of like sometimes when I preach a 40-minute message or whatever, and the worship team gets up and says it in like one sentence. All that they read there, I think, is summed up by Paul in that first part, in verse 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How we relate to one another as husband and wife, as parents and children, master and slave, all comes back to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The dictionary definition of submit is to accept or yield to the will of another person. Now, in each one of those relationships that Paul lists there, the first one listed, that person in that society really had no choice. The wife, the children, the slave had no choice on whether they would submit or not. They were forced to submit to the authority figure. But Paul is saying, as a follower of Christ, as a child of God, don't submit because you have to. Submit as a means of worshiping Christ. And then he tells those who would have the authority, the men in that culture, he calls them to a higher standard of submission, especially for husbands. We can read those passages and each one can look across the table The husbands can look at wives and say, you need to submit to me. And the wives can look at the husband and say, no, you need to submit to me. And the parents can look at the children, you need to submit. And the children say, you submit. And the bosses say, you submit. And the employees say, you submit. Because it's true. We're to submit to one another in reverence as a means of worshiping Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ on both sides, on all sides of the relationship. What would happen if, as followers of Jesus Christ, we made it our mission to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? What if we competed to see who could outserve the other? Paul says we submit out of reverence for Christ. We submit out of, it's a means of worship. It is imitating Jesus. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus gave up his divine privileges and became a human being, facing all that we face, all the challenges, all the struggles, all the temptations. He submitted to his Father, and he submitted to live his life with us as one of us. We often resist submitting because we're afraid it makes us look weak. We're afraid we'll be taken advantage of, and it's a possibility. In fact, that's what happened to Jesus. By submitting, he allowed himself to be whipped and spit on and nailed to a cross. But it also enabled him to be resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father and to give us full lives and fulfilled lives and eternal life. So he suffered in his submission, but there was reward in the midst of that. And we get to become a part of his body. We get to be joined with him because of what he did for us. But you know, a couple weeks ago I talked about stand your ground as Paul spoke in Ephesians chapter 6. So we've kind of gone backwards. So how do we know when we stand our ground and when we submit? I think we have to look at Jesus. I think we need to spend time in prayer. There are times when we have to stand our ground, and there's times when we have to submit. Jesus stood his ground. He did not give in to the rules of the Pharisees, but he allowed them to crucify him. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have called down fire from heaven. There are times to stand strong, and there's times to submit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another as imitators of Christ. Submit to one another as a means of worshiping Christ. What would happen if in our families and in our workplaces, we decided we wanted to compete to see who could outserve the other? What if I tried to, see, I made sure it's the week that Lonnie's down in Sunday school, okay, so don't tell her. What would happen if I tried to outserve Lonnie? Every time she did something for me, no, I'm not going to let you outserve me, I'm going to serve you. What if you're, as your pastor, I say, I want to outserve everybody in this congregation. What would happen if every time I talk to my boys, I'm trying to figure out a way I can outserve them? If I saw my job in life, my purpose in life, to be a servant of everyone I encountered, how would that change my relationships? You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he served his disciples. No one wanted to lower themselves. No one wanted to submit and be the lowest of the low, because whoever washed the feet of everybody else was the one saying, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm stuck with it because I'm the low guy on the totem pole. They're all sitting around looking at each other, as Michelle talked about in The Chosen. You start seeing these personalities being developed. I'm not doing it. You do it. I'm not doing it. You were the last one coming on. I'm not doing it. And Jesus picks up the basin and the towel and begin to wash his disciples' feet. Knowing who they are, knowing that Judas is getting ready to betray him, he washes Judas's feet. And then he tells them, what you've just seen me do, you do the same thing. We are called to serve, not for our own sake, but as a means of worship out of reverence for Christ. Even if our service isn't recognized, even if we get taken advantage of, even if it isn't reciprocated, we're to still submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We serve because of what Jesus did for us, not because we expect anything in return, not to gain standing, but because of who we are in Christ. At the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul wrote, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That's the life we are called to live. Plain and simple, we are called to live a life imitating God in everything we do, including submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, who lived a life of service. Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, 26 and following, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's what Paul is calling us to throughout the book of Ephesians as we've gone through. This is the last week. You think I don't know how to preach out of anything but Ephesians, but this is the last week in Ephesians. And he starts out and he starts giving this theology of who God is and what he's done for us. And by grace through faith, we enter into this relationship with him. And by the power of God working in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. And God wants to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And then when he gets to chapter 4, verse 17, Paul begins to talk about what it looks like to live out this new life we have in Christ. It's not just this series, not just this thing out here. It affects the way we live our lives. And then in the passage that the Elmans and Ted read this morning, Paul is writing what was known as the family code. In the Greco-Roman world, the society had a structure for the family, and they'd lay out these family codes on how it was supposed to be structured. And usually it was the man's in charge, Wives, children, slaves, you're all down here somewhere, and the man has authority over you, and you have to live under his rule. That's the way it works. But Paul lays out a new way of living in relationship to one another. Relationships with a high degree of responsibility and mutual respect for one another. He's saying, as followers of Christ, it's going to look different than the culture at large. Remember, as we read those passages, we need to look at 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or remember Paul's writing to the Galatians in Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to address these relationships this morning in the opposite order of what Paul did. Paul begins with the closest relationship, husband and wife, and goes to the furthest relationship, slave and master. But I'm going to begin with the slave and master part. And this is not condoning slavery. It's part of the culture of the time. And it's not saying it's right or wrong. It's just saying this is the way it was. For us, and I had Ted read that because Ted's Robbie's boss, if you don't know. So the closest we can get in our culture is a boss and employee, an employer and employee. So we're going to look at this with those eyes. So my paraphrase is, employees, obey your earthly boss with deep respect and fear. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. When I was a kid, my dad told me, when I finally got so I got paid, he says, you want to work for someone, whoever you're working for, you're going to want them wishing they were paying you more. Work so hard that they want to be able to pay you more. Never get in a place where they're sitting there saying, why am I paying this guy? Now, I think he did that because I was working for him. But that's the way I've lived my life since then. And then when I had employees, there were some guys working for me, and I'm saying, man, I wish I made more so I could pay them more. They're great employees. And there's others here sitting saying, why am I even paying this guy to show up? You know, what would happen as followers of Jesus if we worked in such a way that our employers were saying, man, I want to pay them. I'd love to be able to pay them more because they're such a good worker. What would happen if we worked as if we were working for the Lord? It's hard to find good employees. But if we were such an employee that we were working as if we were working for the Lord, if we worked as if it was a means of worship, we'd have to keep the doors locked because employers would be here banging on the door. You got anybody looking for a job? I want to hire Christians. And then we get to be a witness to our bosses and to the people we worked around. What would happen if we lived in such a way that our work life was worship of Christ? And then it begins in verse 9. It says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way he told the employees to treat their bosses. Yeah, they're working for you. They need to get the job done. But what if you treat them in such a way as if you were worshiping Christ by the way you treat your employees? What if you actually serve your employees? Because you're working for the same boss. And that boss doesn't show favoritism whether you're the boss or the employee. Chick-fil-A is a company that operates by Christian principles. The Cathy family, when they started this business, said, we're going to operate with our Christian values. And, you know, the fast food industry is starter jobs most of the time, right? It's not the best pay, not the best environment. When you go in, sometimes people working in fast food establishments aren't the best in service sometimes or best attitude. until you go to Chick-fil-A. And you know, Chick-fil-A's hiring from the same pool as all these other companies. But there's a different attitude there. In fact, Chick-fil-A, in the fast food industry even, is listed as one of the top employers to work for. One of the top companies to work for is a fast food company? Because they treat their employees. They serve, they care about, they invest in. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if we do that, people will see Jesus in us and be drawn to him. There's something different about that. I want to go work there. Children, obey your parents. It's number 5 of the top 10. Right? Paul quotes, honor your father and mother. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. And you will have a long life on earth. It's been shown that children who learn to obey their parents learn how to and are more likely to walk in obedience to God. We learn obedience from within our family structure. We learn that the world does not revolve around us. And we don't get everything we want. The Christian family is the training ground for children to learn to live in obedience to God. But that does not give a license for parents, and in Paul's writing here, especially the fathers, to abuse or to oppress their children. Unlike the culture of that time, he's saying children are not just property. They're people. They're not someone for you to just have as, you know, I had 4 boys and I had a farm at the time. I thought I was building up a workforce. But Paul said, no, that's not the way. They are created in the image of God, just as you are. You're responsible to raise them up, to know and to love Jesus. We bring them up with training and instruction. We bring them up with grace and discipline. You need both. They're going to mess up. I can promise you. They're going to do things you tell them not to do. I can promise you. We need to extend grace as God extends grace to us. You also have to discipline. Discipline is not to punish. Discipline is to correct, to change their ways. The same way God does for us. But when we extend grace and discipline, when they receive grace and discipline from God, they begin to understand it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ within the parent-child relationship. All right, now for the part I might get in trouble. In the marriage relationship, there was a man. This guy was a professional friend of my dad's, Tom Fitzgerald. The first time I met him, I was a fairly young kid, and he reminded me of Jackie Gleason. Those of you who know Jackie Gleason, this guy looked like him and acted like him. Jackie Gleason was a comedian. So Tom was a salesman for a printer company, and they printed our catalog that we had for our mail order nursery, selling strawberry plants, blueberry plants. And he also printed the catalogs for a lot of other plant and seed companies. So every time there was any convention or anything for the nurserymen and seed companies and all that, Tom was whining and dining the whole time. He'd take you to the best restaurants and all that. But he would bring a group into, he always had a suite for a hotel room, and he'd have hors d'oeuvres and all that kind of stuff there before you went out to dinner. And he'd invite all these couples to come in. And then he would pick up a Gideon Bible and King James and read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." Stop. Full stop. this cartoon here. Can you show that cartoon? This cartoon here, and you might not be able to read it, but the guy's kicked back with his remote, and he's got a bell ringing. It says, hey, hon, more chips and salsa. Submit, submit, chop, chop. At the bottom, it says, taking Ephesians 5:22 out of context was bad enough. But using a bell to summon his wife later proved dangerous. Well, one time there was a brave wife of one of these men that was gathered in that hotel room. Because year after year, Tom would do this with getting up, wives, submit to your husband. She says, Tom, keep reading. He says, I'm not going to read anymore. I'm done right there. So she picked up the Bible. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. As husbands, as men, I'll speak for me. I like to think I'm rough and tough, and if somebody came in my house, I'm going to defend my family. Even if I have to take a bullet for them, I will die for my wife. I will die for my kids. But will I die to myself for them? Will I give up the remote for them? Will I watch a chick flick instead of a Georgia football game for them? Wives, don't be yelling amen or anything. Because will you give up a chick flick to watch a football game? Will you spend a Saturday doing what your husband wants to do instead of what you want to do? What would happen if every day our goal was to outserve our spouse, our children, our parents, or those we work with? I heard about a woman, she went to a lawyer, she says, I've had enough. I want a divorce. Can you draw up the papers? The lawyer says, yeah, I can do it. She says, I want it to hurt. I want it to hurt them bad. He says, so what's going on? He's a bum. I mean, he goes to work and he provides and all that, but on the weekends, all he wants to do, he wants to go out and play golf or go hunting or kick back in his chair or go fishing. He does nothing with me, and I've had enough of it. I want it to hurt. I'm done with him. Lawyer says, how bad you want it to hurt? She said, bad. He says, I got a plan. Here's what I want you to do. Now, it's gonna be tough. I don't know. She said, I'm in. All right, what I want you to do for the next 2 months, when he goes off and plays golf, when he comes home, you clean the clubs, and you take care of all that. And when he leaves the bathroom a mess, you clean it up. Don't even say anything to him. When he leaves those dirty dishes that you're sick of, you clean them up, put them away. Don't say a thing to him. When he's kicked back in that recliner and he's watching a football game, bring him his favorite snack. At night, rub his feet and tell him how important he is to you. Do that for 2 months. At the end of the 2 months, you come in here, we'll fill out these papers, and you take it to him, and it'll tear his heart out. She says, I'm in. We're going for that. Well, end of 2 months, he hadn't heard anything. Yeah, I'll give her a little bit more time. She's really digging it in bad on him. Waited longer and didn't hear anything, didn't hear. Finally, he calls her up and says, hey, are you going to come in here and fill out these papers to divorce your husband? She says, divorce? Why would I divorce this guy? He's the greatest husband in the world. When we submit to one another, it doesn't only change us, it changes the people around us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What would happen if as husbands and wives, we sought to outserve our spouse? If we actually submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ, it would change our world. It would change our family. Paul, as he continues in Ephesians 5:31, quotes from Genesis. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The two are united in one. Why wouldn't we serve one another if we are actually one? Because when we serve the other, we are actually serving ourselves, because the two have become one. What benefits me benefits my spouse, and what benefits my spouse benefits me. And notice something else here. In that culture, women would leave their family and join the man's family, right? That's why women take on the man's name and all that. Paul's saying a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. We leave our family of origin and we become one. We become a new family. That doesn't mean we don't talk to them anymore. It doesn't mean we're separated. But our priority is our relationship with our spouse. The two have become one flesh. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul goes to comparing our relationship between husband and wife to the relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus loved us even when we were unlovable. Can we love our spouses even on those days? There's days when they're unlovable. That's why I made sure Lonnie's not here. He gave for us even when we rejected him. And he continues to draw us to himself, to woo us to himself, even when we run from him. And Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. The head there means source, like the headwater, the beginning of a river. That's the head. Because Eve came from Adam. But guess what? Every man since then came from a woman. But the man is the source. The husband is the source of the family. But that doesn't mean he's ruling over his wife. Remember, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He continues, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Husbands, we're supposed to live self-sacrificing love for our wives. We die to ourselves and we seek to serve our wives, dying to our desires to please them. And when he talks about he makes the church holy, talking about Christ, and we're to make our wives holy. Set aside is what holy means. We set aside our wives for ourselves. We give them a priority in our lives. Like I said, Paul makes it harder on the husbands here than he does the wives. But Christ loved his church. And in the same way, we are to love our wives. And then he continues, so again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I know it's a generalization, But in general, wives need to know that they are loved unconditionally. And men need to know that we're respected. That there are both ways of showing love. But he's addressing this here. Men, love your wives unconditionally. And women, respect your husbands. It really all comes down to imitate Jesus in our relationships. Seeking to serve instead of being served. Looking out for others instead of always looking out for ourselves. Being willing to give to honor others instead of always trying to get things our own way. When you're rejected, serve instead of retaliating. When you're forgotten, serve instead of feeling sorry for yourself. When you're hurt, serve instead of allowing your heart to harden, and serve for Jesus' sake, not for your own, not what you're going to get out of it. Make it a lifetime goal to outserve all the people you come in contact with, especially those closest to you. Because as followers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, believers shouldn't be insisting on their own way. Instead, our lives should reflect the life of Jesus, submitting to and serving one another. And being a servant doesn't mean you don't lead. Jesus was the ultimate leader and the ultimate servant. That's what we're called to. We serve not in order to get what we want, but we're serving in order to build others up and to draw them closer to Christ as well and help them be all they were created to be, help them meet their full potential. Submitting or serving is not weakness. It takes real strength. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to give us the power to truly serve. We do it when God gives us that new heart and creates us into new people. You know, after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he took bread and he lifted it up and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. It was the same thing he had done when he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's what he does. He lifts, he blesses, and he breaks. That's what he does to us. He blesses us as he calls us to himself. He lifts us and he breaks us so that we're not looking out for us, but we're willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he distributes us. He sends us out. He doesn't break us to break us. He breaks us to make us new and then sends us out. And after he distributed the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you," he took the cup, he lifted it up, and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." It's about a new covenant, a new life. A way to live our lives imitating God. The greatest is the servant of all. God makes a covenant with us through the blood of Christ. And we are able to come and receive the body and blood, the bread and the juice. And we are receiving Christ as we receive these elements. We are made one with him. His husband and wife are made one, and Jesus and his church are one. We are one with him as we receive the body and blood of Christ. So as we're going to come here in a minute to receive communion, I want to encourage you to spend some time praying before or during or after all of those things, asking God to strengthen you as you become one with Christ, to be able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whether it's those closest to you or those furthest from you, wherever you go, Lord, give us strength to serve as a means of worshiping Jesus.